We are tonight going to continue our series of What Should I Believe or Why Should I Believe by talking about dinosaurs. And this, I almost feel like this is a one-off lesson because we had four services where I've done this in two lessons. One was kind of an introduction where we talked about this idea, this instruction that is given in Peter, or 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you." Being able to explain why we believe what we believe. But sometimes in having conversations with others, we may have to start at different points depending on where they are. Especially if they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, it could be a hard place to start with the Bible if they don't believe in the Bible. We talked about how, you know, if you had a member of the Latter-day Saints who came to your house and started talking about the Book of Mormon, you would immediately cut them off because you don't believe in the Book of Mormon, right? And so part of being able to give an answer for why we believe what we believe is being able to meet someone where they are. And sometimes those that we have to meet where they are our own children, our own grandchildren, because of what they're being taught, especially in schools, that evolution is a fact. It's not a theory, it's a fact. Dinosaurs lived on the earth, but it was 65 million years ago when they died out. And so sometimes our children may have questions that they may not even be willing to ask. But it's important that we be prepared to have conversations with our children and with others. And we spent three weeks, it was all kind of one lesson, talking about evolution. Because, you know, if our textbooks are presenting that evolution is a fact and the general society believes that evolution has explained away the need for a God, well, what do we really find? Is evolution worthy of our faith? And we looked at three holes in Darwin's theory of evolution. The hole of life from non-life. Evolution cannot explain that. Doesn't even attempt to explain that. Darwin assumed that life spontaneously occurred. And we talked about the statistical impossibility of that occurring. But again, an evolutionist would look at it and go, well, it may be statistically impossible, but it must have happened. Jeff and I talked about it. It must have happened because we're here, right? Life from non-life. We talked about the lack of evidence that kinds evolve from other kinds. We have lots of evidence of microevolution, slight changes in species as they adapt over time. And I even talked about how the human race is an example of that. If we, you know, we that believe that God created Earth and created Adam and Eve believe that all the races of the Earth came from Adam and Eve, then we clearly believe in microevolution. But we don't really have evidence in fossilized evidence of kinds turning into other kinds. And I use some ridiculous examples of, you know, birds turning into ducks birds turning into alligators or dogs turning into ducks or whatever. I mean, we just don't have those intermediate pieces that would tie those two different kinds together. And then the third thing we looked at is irreducible complexity, the idea that Darwin presented himself, that if you could show that there was a system that was so complex that it could not have evolved by minute changes over time, that if you remove any one part of it, it would fail. And we talked about that idea that there are examples all over nature of irreducible complexity, many of which are in our own bodies. And so we've talked about evolution. And I said from my own research, I've looked at evolution and I find it wanting. I do not find it worthy of my faith. There is a book by Norman Geiser that says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. We tend to think about faith in terms of just those who believe in God, but I've said this before, quoting from a preacher I heard many, many years ago, everybody puts their weight on something. Everybody has faith in something. And I look at evolution and say it's not worthy of my faith. But then we have this lesson where I ask the question, well, what about dinosaurs? Dinosaurs are extremely popular. And also just the idea of dinosaurs, I don't think is that controversial. I mean, I don't think we disagree about whether there was ever a creature or creatures on this earth that, you know, that were what we call today dinosaurs, because there's fossilized evidence all over the place of these creatures having existed. And so the question, though, is, can you have dinosaurs without evolution? Can you have dinosaurs without evolution? Now, before we jump headfirst into this, I'm going to give a little disclaimer, okay? Because I'm kind of going into talking into the, let me say it this way. I imagine everybody here believes that God spoke our universe into existence. But I very firmly believe that there is a lot about the way in which God created this earth and everything in it that is and will always be mysterious to me. Because I believe God is beyond my human comprehension. And so I'm going to present some evidence tonight about a possible path in which dinosaurs existed. But there could be those who believe in God who have a different idea, and that's okay. It's okay, because I'm not going to fight with you over it. I made a decision a long time ago. I'm not going to fight over the way in which God did something. Unless we're given a very specific, this is exactly how we did it, I'm not going to fight with you over it. I'm just not going to do it. I remember I was impressioned a long time ago. I was a young adult visiting a church, and I went to a class where they were talking about some of these creation things, and these two men got into the most knockdown, drag-out fight I have ever seen in a class in my life, and it was arguing over whether or not each day of creation was a literal day or it was a long period of time. And they were just yelling at each other. Okay, I think we got bigger fish to fry than this. I had when I was a student at Lipscomb, I had an astronomy professor who, he had one of the most unique views of that I have ever heard before or since. He believed that each day of creation up until, I believe the fourth day, correct me if I'm wrong, the fourth day when the sun and the moon were part of the creation, you can't really count time without the sun and the moon. I mean, we don't. That's how we count time, right? By the sun. That he believed that prior to the creation of the sun and the moon, that the days represented, you know, potentially eons, and after that, they were literal days. Okay? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe each day was a literal day. I don't know. And if you have one idea and I have another, I'm not going to argue with you. Okay? There is some who believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. Okay? Where does that come from? It comes from a man. James Usher, a bishop, in the 17th century, who, using the Bible, going through all the genealogies, you know, that are so dense in certain places in Scripture, he calculated that the earth was created on October 23rd, B.C. 4004. So when you hear the earth is 6,000 years old, that's where it comes from. It comes from Bishop Usher. It comes from a man. Well, in my study, I have come to the understanding that many genealogies in Scripture are missing generations, because that's the way the Jews did it. So I don't know if he accounted for that or not. So I don't get hung up on 6,000, personally. But I remember when I was in Israel, the first time I was in Israel, we were in the city of Jericho, where there's many excavations. And in the city of Jericho, there's a giant sign outside the city that says the oldest city on earth. And the reason why it says that is because they have uncovered a tower that they have dated to be from 10,000 B.C. Well, if the earth is 6,000 years old, you can't have a 10,000 B.C., right? And I remember when the guide said, well, this tower is dated to 10,000 B.C., you heard a gasp among our group. How dare he say that something is 10,000 B.C.? And I don't get that worked up about it. I know some of you might, that's fine. You got your right to do that, I don't. Okay? I don't get worked up about it. If you believe the earth is 40,000 years old or 6,000 years old or 100,000 years old, we can still coexist if we agree that God created it. Fair enough? So that's my disclaimer. So the goal of tonight's lesson is not to say this is exactly how God did it and there's no other possibility. The question still comes back to, is evolution the only explanation for why we have dinosaur fossils? Is that the only explanation? Because if it is, then why do we not believe in evolution, right? And how do we answer our children when they come home and go, well, you know, our book said that dinosaurs evolved from, you know, 220 million years ago to 65 million years ago where they all died out from a meteorite, and that's the only way you can explain it. What do we say? How do you talk about it? How do you talk about it? Okay. Everybody got the disclaimers? We on the same page? Okay. So, why dinosaurs? Why study dinosaurs? Why talk about dinosaurs? Well, number one, I've said this before here, that I think of dinosaurs as the gateway drug to evolution. Meaning this is the path that leads people, that most easily leads people to believing in evolution. And when I say people, I'm really thinking more our children. Because kids love dinosaurs, right? I'm 49 years old. I love dinosaurs. My favorite non-Bible book, well, not my favorite, one of my favorite books I have ever read in my life is Jurassic Park. Yes, I read it before the movie came out. Matter of fact, the first time I saw the movie, I hated it because it was so different than the book. Now I love the movie, but that's neither here nor there. But I love dinosaurs. I love dinosaurs. But dinosaurs are cool. They're attractive. And especially, you know, when we're kids, it's like, ooh, look at that. Look at that with all the back and the da-da-da. We love dinosaurs, right? We love dinosaurs. But our kids are also attracted to dinosaurs, and dinosaurs are so often attached to evolution. You know, I've got here the second one, so gateway drug, but then they're used as a tool to draw children to introduce them to evolution. I'll give you a personal example of this, okay? Now, I was not there, but I went on a business trip. This is years ago. I went on a business trip to Memphis. And it must have been during the summer. It was either during the summer or it was over like Christmas break. I just can't remember. It's been a long time. And so Olivia and the girls went with me to Memphis. It was going to be like a two-night trip, and so we just all went together. And during the day, I worked, and during the day, they went out and did whatever they did. And I know one of the things that they did, because Olivia told me about this, they went to this place called the Pink Palace. And the Pink Palace, among other things, is a museum. And the museum, Olivia was talking about how they had this exhibit that featured dinosaurs. But guess what it was an exhibit about? Evolution. And she said, as soon as we went in the door, Sarah made a beeline to the dinosaurs. And so, again, that's the point, is that this is, you know, dinosaurs is kind of like the entryway to get our kids to hang on to evolution, right? And so that's why we're talking about dinosaurs. And this last thing, which I've already talked about, if we don't have answers, and I'm not talking about being an expert, no one is ever going to accuse me of being a paleontologist. Okay, I will never be accused of that. But we at least need to be at a level where we can have conversations with our children and our grandchildren about other possibilities, right? Other possibilities. Is evolution the only thing that can explain dinosaurs? Well, we need to be able to say, well, what about this? But just like we talked about holes in evolution, we need to be able to talk about holes in the idea that evolution is the only thing that can explain dinosaurs. Otherwise, they may ultimately get caught by that hook that pulls them in, okay? So, I better check my notes to make sure. So, one question I want to talk about tonight is there any possibility that humans and dinosaurs lived on the earth at the same time? Not if you read any textbook in just about any school in the country, right? Because dinosaurs did what? They died out 65 million years ago. And humans have only been in the scene for the last few thousand years, right? But is there the possibility that dinosaurs and humans existed together? Is that possible? Is that possible? I mentioned that science tells us that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. I think a lot of folks, when they hear that term, they think, well, they must have bones that they've dated. You know, they've run through some process and they've dated it and it came back. You know, you have this image in your head of this computer that scans this bone and all of a sudden pops up. It goes 65 million years, you know, boom, pops up, right? You ever heard of radiocarbon dating? Scientists like to throw that around left and right, like radiocarbon dating this and carbon dating that. Did you know carbon dating doesn't work for anything more than 40,000 years old? You can't date something 100,000 year old, a million years old, 65 million years old using radiocarbon dating. You can't do it. You can't do it. And a couple of quotes here from some scientists. Okay, these are folks that are not, these are not creationists, these are evolutionists. The most crucial dates in modern human evolution are unfortunately beyond the range of the radiocarbon method, which has a limit of about 40,000 years. So the number one thing to understand is that the idea that dinosaurs, you know, existed from 250 million years ago to 65 million years ago, that wasn't computed by any type of formal dating process. Okay? Remember Richard Dawkins? We've talked about him a few times already. Richard Dawkins, who is the one of the more famous atheists in the world, writer, he said this: different kinds of radioactive decay-based geological stopwatches run at different rates. The radiocarbon stopwatch buzzes round at a great rate so fast that after some thousands of years, its spring is almost wound down and the watch is no longer reliable. It is useful for dating organic material on the archaeological historical time scale, where we are dealing in hundreds or even a few thousands of years, but it is no good for evolutionary time scale, where we are dealing in millions of years. The one thing I want you to leave with that is that the millions and millions and millions and millions of years is not a calculation based on any type of concrete evidence of you know, carbon dating that we hear so much about, okay? It's not based on that. Why then is there so much emphasis on tens of millions or hundreds of millions of years? Because quite simply, in order for evolution to be even remotely possible, you have to have what? A long, long period of time. Again, it's not because they found this fossil and they ran it through this machine that spit it out and said, this fossil is 200 million years old. No. But it has to be for evolution to have occurred. For there to be even, remember we talked about the statistical improbability of this happening, you know, the 10 with 100 zeros, and that's, you know, all that. Well, in order for that to even be possible, you got to have a long, 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 long time for kinds to turn into other kinds, right? You got to have a long, long time. And so if we find evidence to the contrary, especially if we find evidence that maybe humans and dinosaurs coexisted, what would that do to the idea that evolution is the only explanation for dinosaurs? What would that do to that idea? What would it do to that idea? I'm going to give you two quotes. These are both from atheists. Both evolutionists. Dr. Phil Kitcher, in his book Abusing Science: solid evidence that dinosaurs and man coexisted would shake the foundations of evolutionary theory. It would kill it, because their idea is that only evolution can explain dinosaurs. Another from Arthur Strahler: it is conceivable that scientists will someday discover human bones among dinosaur bones in such a relationship that it is judged highly likely that humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time. Such a finding would deal a crushing blow to the widely favored hypothesis of a unique evolutionary sequence in Popper, is that right? Popper language, the hypothesis of evolution would be falsified. We're saying if there was any evidence at all that humans and dinosaurs lived together, it would kill evolution, because in order for evolution to be even remotely possible, what do you have to have? You have to have millions and millions and millions of years. right? Does that make sense? Okay, so at this point, the two takeaways are the stuff that they say is hundreds of millions of years old. It's not based on any type of specific scientific dating, okay? And the second thing is, if it was proved that dinosaurs, not proved, but if there was evidence that, maybe dinosaurs were not quite that old, it would put a serious dent in the theory of evolution. You with me so far? Okay, let's move on. So let's talk about the evidence. Is there any evidence out there? Is there any evidence out there? And again, what I'm going to go through is just one possibility. But for me, it's enough of a possibility to throw a lot of doubt into the idea that evolution explains dinosaurs. So I'm going to start with maybe a weird question. What does the Bible say? What's the Bible say? And what are you thinking? Tim, there is no mention in the Bible of dinosaurs, right? There's no mention of dinosaurs. There's no mention of dinosaurs. There's no mention of dinosaurs. How can you ask what the Bible says? Do you know that the word dinosaur was not even coined until 1842? There was no word dinosaur before the mid-1800s. So maybe that's one explanation for why the Bible doesn't have the word dinosaur in it. The first English translation of the Bible came out 300 years before that. And so definitely the first, first English translations would not have the word dinosaur in it. But I want you to think about a description of two creatures in the book of Job. Some of those of you that are reading through the Bible with me, hadn't been too long since we finished Job, reading through all those conversations back and forth. And near the end, in Job 40 and Job 41, is described two creatures, a behemoth and a leviathan. Okay, and the first one, and if you've got your Bible, feel free to turn. Job chapter 40, verse 15, and it's on the screen too, but he says, "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox." Okay? "Behold his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together." And sometimes if you look at behemoth, and you look down in the footnotes of your Bible, it might say something like possibly an elephant or a hippopotamus. What does an elephant's tail look like? Scrawny little thing hanging off the back, right? Has anyone ever looked at an elephant or a hippopotamus and thought, "Wow, that tail's like a cedar tree"? I mean, we live in a place where there's a lot of cedar trees, right? A lot of cedar trees. Cedar trees can be huge, 70 feet tall. Never looked at a hippopotamus or an elephant and thought, "Wow, look at that tail. That's like a cedar tree." No. Scrawny little thing hanging off the back. Well, what about this description that there's power in the muscles of his belly? Now, a hippopotamus, to me, is a ferocious-looking creature. But I have never looked at a hippopotamus or an elephant and thought, "Wow, he's got powers in the muscle of his belly." No, their bellies are big, humongous things, right? Flopping all over the place, right? When I think about power in the muscles of his belly, I'm thinking about the guy with the 12-pack, ripped. Not a hippopotamus, not an elephant, right? Sinews of his thighs are knit together. I'm not thinking about those kind of things. So what is behemoth? What's behemoth? Well, literally, behemoth just means a large land animal. A large land animal. But as a believer in God, we're the only ones that are allowed to even consider that could this have been a dinosaur? Could it have been a dinosaur? An evolutionist can't even consider that. Why? Because you got to have hundreds of millions of years. They can't even consider it. So they come into it going, nope, not possible. Not possible, because you have to have hundreds of millions of years. I'm going, I don't know what other creature he's describing. What's he describing? He's not describing anything I've ever laid my eyes on. Right? We're the only ones that are allowed to look at it and go, maybe he's talking about a dinosaur. But he didn't call it a dinosaur because we didn't come up with that word until a couple hundred years ago. I don't know. Again, I'm just saying, is it possible that that's what he's describing? An illustration of this idea of that, again, if you're an evolutionist, you have to say, no, it can't possibly be, right? And that we look at it and go, maybe it is. If you say, Eddie Ray, let's say that you owned a nice cabin by the lake, okay? And if you do, can I rent it, can I borrow it sometime? Let's just say you owned a nice cabin by the lake, okay? Let's say that you had not been to that cabin in 5 years, okay? And you come back to that cabin after 5 years and you find on the coffee table, you find a still smoking cigar. What's the explanation? Well, there's two possibilities. One is that somebody has been there very recently. Or number two, that there is now a cigar that can burn for 5 years. You follow with me? An evolutionist, if they walk into this scripture, has to go, cannot possibly be a dinosaur because you got to have hundreds of millions of years. And you can't possibly have dinosaurs and humans existing at the same time. You can't have it. Again, tail stiff like a cedar. Cedar tree can grow up to be 70 feet tall. Power in the muscles of his belly. Sinews of his thighs are knit together. Again, not describing any massively large animal that I have ever seen. And what was this thing? Only Christians are the ones who can say, well, maybe this was a dinosaur. Maybe. Might have been a dinosaur. What about Job 41? Job 41. He says, can you draw out, this is verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? You go to verse 15. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. This is Leviathan. Leviathan literally means a beast of the water. Behemoth is beast of the land. Leviathan, a beast of the water. Oh, I remember I had a slide for this. So this is the second part of that, describing that his back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. Kind of sounds like he's describing what we now call a stegosaur, stegosaurus, right? With rows of shields on its back. How did Job know about the plates on the back of a dinosaur when we've only discovered stegosaurus like 30 years ago? How do you know about that? Rows of shields on his back. Could this be describing a dinosaur? Could it be describing a dinosaur? Now some might say, we'll go down to verse 20. Well, no, it can't be describing a real creature because you go down to verse 20. It says, out of his nostrils come forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. And they go, well, that does it. Can't be any real creature. This is some kind of mythological creature. Maybe not. Is he describing a dragon? Is this a flame-breathing dragon that he's describing? Mythological creature. You know, every culture has their stories about dragons that breathe fire. Could they be based on real creatures? You know, do we know whether or not some dinosaurs had the capability of generating fire or smoke? What about other creatures that exist in the world? This is when a person considers that electric eels can produce enough electricity to stun a horse without ever shocking itself. That anglerfish and fireflies can manufacture light. That the Komodo dragon can store deadly bacteria inside its own mouth. And that a bombardier beetle can produce a caustic, noxious fluid that can be expelled from their bodies at a temperature of 212 degrees Fahrenheit. It is not difficult to accept the possibility that certain dinosaurs or dinosaur-like water-living reptiles were capable of expelling certain hot gases, gaseous fumes, that might ignite. Nature's incredible. Nature's incredible. Could that creature have existed? What about evidence outside the Bible? What else? What else do we have? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of this, where I'm going next, but there's a lot of examples out there, but for time's sake, I only put two in here. And these are dinosaur illustrations that are found around the world. Again, I'm going to give you two. Okay, I'm going to give you two. The first one of these is a petroglyph that has been found at the Natural Bridges Monument in Blanding, Utah. This is the third largest natural arch, natural bridge in the world. And in there, they have found carvings from the Anasazi Indians, okay, that they estimate are around 1,000 to 1,500 years old. Okay, you with me? So carvings on this natural bridge that are 1,000 to 1,500 years old, okay? And this is what this is in amongst a lot of carvings. And what we have is the actual, this is what it looks like up top, and then it's been enhanced at the bottom with the outline. But Francis Barnes, who's an evolutionist, he describes it, what is found is this way. By the way, Francis Barnes, not a creationist, not a believer. But he doesn't try to dismiss what this picture represents. He says there is a petroglyph in Natural Bridges National Monument that bears a startling resemblance to a dinosaur, specifically a brontosaurus, with a long tail and neck, small head, and all. He doesn't try to say it's a fake. He doesn't try to say that this has been tampered with, that there have been vandals that have painted this thing on here. No, he said, it looks like a brontosaurus. It looks like a brontosaurus. But the question is, how would the Anasazi Indians, 1,500 years ago, have known what a brontosaurus looked like? When the first fossils would not be found for hundreds of years after that. How would they have known? How would they have known what a brontosaurus looks like? How would they have known? Another example. Just ask that question. Another example. In Cambodia, My A dropped down. Cambodia. Ta Prohm Temple in Cambodia. This temple was built around 600 years ago. And it is covered with carvings of creatures. Okay? And in the midst of all these carvings, there is this carving. Okay? It's a 600, 800 year old Buddhist temple. There's this carving. And my question is, what is that? What is that? Again, I'm not a dinosaur expert. I'm not a paleontologist. But I look at that and go, okay, you got a row of shields on its back. That's a stegosaurus. It's a stegosaurus, right? An evolutionist looks at that and goes, no, that's a hippopotamus. Not joking. It's a hippopotamus. Why? Because it can't be a stegosaurus in an 800-year-old temple. Because the same thing with the Anasazi Indians. How can they possibly know what a stegosaurus looked like? How could they possibly know? So that has to be a hippopotamus. But you ask any third grader, what is that? What are they going to tell you? It's a dinosaur. Right? It's a dinosaur. You ask an evolutionist, they're going to say, no, it's a hippopotamus. It's a hippopotamus. They'll tell you it's a hippo. Why? Because it has to be a hippo. It cannot possibly be a dinosaur. Just like you walk into the cabin and say, well, that must be a cigar that's been burning for 5 years. It has to be. It has to be. Okay? It has to be a hippo. It has to be a hippo. Now, I'm going to take a little side road here for a second. I don't have any slides about this, I don't think. I've forgotten about what slides I already have from did them earlier this week. But there is a lot of pushback about these illustrations. Just there are. They're carvings. They're paintings, right? A lot of pushback and go, well, you got lots of carvings of things like minotaurs and fairies. And no one's going, ooh, they lived around with humans too, right? Because we all kind of accept those are mythological. But there's a big difference between carvings of mythological creatures and figures and carvings and paintings of dinosaurs. No one's questioning whether there were massive creatures that existed on this earth that are now called dinosaurs. I don't know anybody that just says, no, there's no... The fossils are all fake, right? They're all 100% fake. It's not generally something that's debated. But no one's out there going, there really were minotaurs that lived with humans. There really were fairies. You know, my kids haven't believed that since they were little, right? There really are fairies that live with us. And so that's kind of a red herring argument that trying to throw you off track, going, how did these cultures, how did they know what a dinosaur looked like 800, 1,000, 1,500 years ago? How did they know? Let's talk about something else. Soft tissue found in dinosaur bones. I'm not a scientist, as I said. But when I read and study about how there have been discoveries of fossilized remains of dinosaurs that included soft tissue, not just the bones, but the soft tissue. Even as a non-scientist, I go, I don't think that would have survived 65 million years. I don't think it would have survived. In 2005, there was a paleontologist named Mary Schweitzer who discovered a T-Rex bone that had soft tissue, red blood cells, in a T-Rex bone. Now, Mary Schweitzer did not conclude from that dinosaurs are only a few thousand years old. She didn't conclude that because from her perspective, she's not allowed to conclude that. She's not allowed to think that way. So they didn't sway her in thinking that, well, these dinosaurs are only a couple thousand years old, but it shocked the scientific world that they found soft tissue in fossilized dinosaur remains. And since then, there have been many more discoveries of dinosaur bones, fossils, with soft tissue. Many more discoveries of that. And science editor with MSNBC, he said, today, paleontologists are still stunned not only to find material that looks like dinosaur cartilage, blood vessels, blood cells, and bone cells, but to see the stuff in so many different specimens. The last that I heard, they're not even willing to put these soft tissue samples, and maybe they've changed their minds since then, they're not willing to even radiocarbon date them. Because again, the assumption is what? Well, this soft tissue survived 165 million years, 200 million years. It's amazing, right? And I go, run it through that carbon dating and see what it says. I've read about other places where they've submitted fossilized dinosaur fossils to labs asking for radiocarbon dating without identifying what it is. And it usually comes back, it's, you know, a few thousand years old or 10,000 years old. But the last I heard, all these samples that they found with soft tissue, they're not even willing to radiocarbon date them. They're not willing to do that. So again, I just go, this doesn't fit with what we're being told about how dinosaurs existed, how they lived, when they lived, right? If scientists are discovering dinosaur fossils with soft tissue, that may be mild. As I mentioned, lots of findings. Much more pervasive in the fossil record, okay? I've left this up there. I put this in there. It's just, you know, tips for talking with your children, your grandchildren about dinosaurs. you know, and I'll just let you, I'm not going to read this to you. I hate it when people just read slides to me. But as I said from the beginning, you know, it's important that we be able to have these conversations with our kids. Whether we believe that this is exactly the way it happened or some other way, but there's ways to have conversations to say there's evidence that is consistent with the biblical record. There's ways to have those conversations, even without being an expert. I am not an expert. The whole point of this is not to say this is exactly how it happened, you know, no room for debate. No, it's to say there's a possible explanation that does not involve evolution. And it fits in with God creating not just the heavens and the earth, but everything in it. Creating all the animals and the humans. And even asking the question, is it possible that humans and dinosaurs existed for some time together? Is that possible? Again, if we just accept everything at face value, that they only existed 200 million to 65 million years ago and never look at anything else, then we may just believe evolution. But if we start looking and go, but evolution can't explain these things. Evolution can't explain why we have these carvings from 800, 1,000 years ago of dinosaurs. How would they possibly have known what a dinosaur looked like? Way before the first dinosaur fossil was found. Can't explain why we're finding soft tissue in dinosaur fossils. Blood cells and cartilage. So there's room to have a conversation as to why there are other possible explanations besides evolution. And I, again, as I imagine most in here do, I believe that it all started with God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And so I hope that, you know, this is helpful. Again, even if you have a different view of this, I don't claim to know exactly how God did it. I don't claim to know exactly how dinosaurs and humans related to each other on this earth. There are plenty of other possibilities to consider. But I think there's enough doubt. I know there's enough doubt for me to go, yeah, I'm not buying the evolution explanation. There's way too many assumptions. And we were talking, Jeff and I were talking a couple weeks ago about if you see, like you're in a museum, and you see like a giant T-Rex fossil. And then you look at the little sign that goes with it that shows you which pieces of that T-Rex are actually what they found in the earth. It's like 95% of what you're looking at is man-made, and you know 2% is like the little piece of the foot and one little piece of the tail, right? There's an awful lot of extrapolation that's done in the scientific world with the assumption that these things existed tens or hundreds of millions of years before humans. And again, I just don't think, for me, evolution is not worthy of my faith. It's not worthy of me putting my faith in there. The only thing that I believe is worthy of my faith is a creator who had a plan to save me, to save all of us from our sins. We talk about this all the time. To save us from our sins. To save us from our sins. Lord willing, next time, which will be at least a couple weeks from now, because next week is singing night, but we're going to begin talking about at least three major arguments for the existence of God. Maybe more, but at least three. As I said, I have been in classes called Christian evidence classes or apologetics classes where the teacher kind of took the approach of, well, if I just disprove evolution, that proves God. I don't look at it that way. The reason why you talk about evolution is whether or not, so that you can have the conversation about, Is it worthy of my faith? Does it explain away the need for God? But just saying no, it doesn't explain this. It doesn't explain away the need for God, or saying no, it's not worthy of my faith. You can't stop it, right? You can't stop it. You got to keep going. So we're going to move into arguments for the existence of God, I imagine that even though we're going to call that lesson four, that's probably going to be one of those that takes several Sunday nights to get through it. So. Anyway, appreciate you guys being here tonight. As I said before, the only thing that I believe is worthy of my faith The only thing worthy of my faith is a God who had a plan, who sent his son. And if you're here tonight and you never demonstrated that you have faith in what he did, faith enough that you believe that he is going to save you and let you be with him for all eternity. If you've never taken those first steps, we encourage you to do that tonight. If there's anything else we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.